the Lord's service and bring the morning service and be together, even though it's a virtual situation, even though we're in an area now that is quite different than what we were at this time last year. But nonetheless, we trust that God is in control and that He will provide at His due time an answer to the situations at hand. So I'm going to ask you, if you probably already have your Bible still open there, but I'm going to ask you again, please open your Bibles to Acts in chapter 13. Acts in chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. We're going to look at this. So I'm going to have you turn several times this morning, if you do not mind. But make sure you have yourself a bookmark or something to keep your place there in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. So if we look here in Acts chapter 13, you don't need to stand. We've already stood as we honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Look with me again in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 5. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. They ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they came to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together today. We pray that you would just render a special blessing, not only to the reading of your word today, but the preaching of your word as well. And dear God, I pray that you would touch someone this morning. I ask you, dear Lord, for whatever purpose, whatever reason this message is being preached, I ask of you that you may receive the glory, honor, and praise. There is one soul at the very minimum, Lord, out there that needs to hear this message today, and whoever it may be, I pray that, dear God, you would help it find its way to them. Lord, I love you. I thank you for all that you've done. We pray now that you bless now this message to our hearts and our ears, that we would be hearers, dear God, and apply it into our heart, heeding the instructions of the Word of God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Beloved, the Bible begins to reveal unto us events, certain events, lives, and places in order to teach us about living for God. Not to teach us about the living God. We have that in the Holy Scriptures, areas that we need to learn about the living God, who and what He is, and how He has affected our life, how He is omnipotent, how He's omniscient, how He's omnipresent, how He is who He is, the triune God that is spoken of in the very first verse of the Bible, amen. But we begin to look here at the book of Acts, and we find that that it begins to reveal unto us certain events, certain lives, certain places and areas in order to teach us about living for the living God, if you will. Paul had been in the ministry now for roughly 14 years, just over 14 years. And he had been saved this long, immediately called into the ministry. And when you look back at the chronology of Paul's ministry life, of Paul's saved life up until this point, we know he spent 3 years in Damascus. So he was 3 years in Damascus, with certain days during that time he was in Arabia, where he received the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ unto him. He spent 15 days in Jerusalem with Peter. 10 years he spent in Tarsus, where he learned to suffer loss. We know about that from his writings in the book of Philippians. And now we find that this period of time has transpassed, and he's 1 year in Antioch, Syria, where it was the first Gentile church ever established. And this is the place where they were first called, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, mind you, beloved, I hear people say many a times that when someone accepts Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they immediately become a Christian. That's not biblical. That's not doctrinal in the stretch of the imagination. Just because I stand in a garage somewhere doesn't make me a car, amen? Well, the reason I say that, when you're saved and you're born again of the blood of Christ, you are now saved and eternally sealed unto the day of redemption. But to receive the title, if you will, of Christian, you must be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning a follower, a pupil, a student, someone who is living for Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in this 13th chapter of the book of Acts, is we find how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, how to live for God, and things that you're going to go through, that I'm going to go through in living for Jesus Christ. We've learned through the eyes of Paul that Scripture is more than just records. It's more than just letters. It's more than just poetic grandeur that so many like to say that it is. It is alive. It is a living transcript. The Word of God is a living description and a map of life or for life to the one that will dedicate themselves living for the risen Savior. Acts chapter 13 is the beginning of Paul's missionary journeys. It's a pattern that is set here in this chapter, and it is the pattern that Paul will live for the rest of his days upon this earth. Nearly everything that we will face in the work of God today is located right here in Acts chapter 13. For those who will dedicate themselves to the work of God, for living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to encounter foes to fight. You are going to encounter friends who will flee. You're going to encounter flames of fury and finally fatigue, which factors. The fatigue factor in our life, in the Christian life, is a major factor. It's a major event. It is something that comes upon you in the ministry, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. It is something that you are going to struggle with and you're going to deal with because it is a spiritual, emotional, and mental fatigue and even a physical fatigue in our life. So this chapter will teach you more about the work of God and what is beyond the first steps of our faith than any other type of education you'll receive in this world. Pray over this chapter, ponder upon its words, and place them in your heart that you may be able to perform the doing of it in the call of duty of serving God. Friend, listen to this morning if you will. What we see here in this chapter is a story of two types of worlds, two types of division. One will win, the other will not quit. From the first days of this journey, with every forward movement of the gospel, the degree of opposition will grow. It grows greater and greater, and some, we find, cannot handle such opposition. I have seen men leave in the middle of the night, not explaining, without warning, without a letter, without anything. I've watched them. I've had men in the ministry who have gone in the middle of the night and dropped stuff off at the church and turned their keys in, never to be heard of again, all because they cannot handle the opposition that they experience in the work of God. Others have fled back into the world, claiming that the ministry was just too much to carry, and therefore they flee with their tails tucked between their legs, with the sense that the world will protect them and comfort them, and they are completely deluded. Beloved, the work of God is not your enemy. The world is our enemy. And I'm saying the world system, mind you. The system and the god of this world, who is the devil himself. Any comfort, any pleasure, any peace that you may find in this world today will be short-lived, but the outcome may be a lifetime. Pastors today are trying to make the work of God easier. And from Paul's day until Paul's last day, it did not get easier, but it sure got better. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of two worlds collide. Of what happens when two worlds collide. We find where Paul is now. We're going to pick up where we left off. And the first thing that I want you to see is there are going to be sorcerers in the midst. Look in verse 6, and the Bible tells me here, "And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." Beloved, Paphos is a city of the Roman government. It's a place in deep moral decay. It is the city where the government and the religion are married, so that you can just imagine what kind of people it produced spiritually in that city. A corrupt religion will undermine the faith, and it will tear down the country, the city, the county. Everything that follows is what will happen in the midst of a corrupt city like that. This is what happens in the areas and the times and the lives of when the city tries to tie itself to some type of pagan false religion. Brother Preston, I'm going to ask you real quick if you could grab me that power control over there for your iPhone that's on that deal. We find here that the Bible says that there is a certain sorcerer. The word we find here, certain, is used more times in the book of Acts than anywhere else in the Word of God. And we find that when Luke's writing, Luke is an author of the Holy Scripture, he writes more, thank you, my brother, he writes more and uses this word certain more than any other preacher ever does or any other writer in the Word of God. And the reason being is Luke, when he wants to draw special attention to certain things, no pun intended there. So by the God-given word unto Luke, we find that the Lord, these things certainly, if you will, happened. And this is what he did. This he did for our learning how to live for God. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 tells us this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. My friend, I am so tempted, to be honest with you. I'm watching my time closely, but I'm so tempted just to park there on Romans 15, verse 4. Guys, we are a nation, we are a world today that's without knowledge. We're a world today because we have not applied ourselves to the learning of the Scriptures, the things that happened aforetime, and that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We live in a world today that is desperate. We live in a world today that despises the Word of God. We live in a world today that will believe every single dark lie on the news media today because they have not opened the book of the Word of God, and therefore they feel like they are without hope. You see this nonsense going on around this world and these riots and all these, the crime and the senseless crimes and the murders and the rapes and all of these things happen because they have not darkened the book. They have not opened the book and begin to read and find that that's where peace, that's where comfort is going to be found. That's where your hope is found in the Word of God. That which has happened aforetime is written for our learning. And there are certain things that God, without a shadow of a doubt, wants us to learn, because they're written that we might have hope, my friend. The spiritual darkness of this city, Paphos here, was the work that Satan, through this man, Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer, was heading up. This is the battle in the work of God. And my friend, if you're going to get into the work of God, and you say, well, preacher, I'm not going to be a pastor, a missionary, evangelist. If you are saved and born again, you have a role somewhere, somehow, in the work of God. And if you have that role, my friend, you might as well go ahead and be willing to understand that there's going to be some type of sorcerer that's going to battle you in this world, on the front end especially. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm already there. I won't have you turn there. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 10, though. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. My friend, you may go out and commit a sin today, and then you wake up in the morning and say, well, the devil made me do it. I'm going to go ahead and make it crystal clear to you today, this morning. The devil didn't make you do jack. The devil didn't make you do anything. It's the wicked sin that is inside of you from conception. That's what. You did it by willfully choosing to go out and sin. And you say, well, preacher, that doesn't make me feel good. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to give you the truth this morning about what happens when two worlds collide. The Bible is clear, guys, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But see, there is spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil himself is in the hierarchy of this world. He is in the highlands of this world. And all of that sin and all of that wickedness just trickles down. And maybe one of his henchmen has tempted you to do something. Maybe something like that happens. I'm here to tell you right now that we live in a world, my friend, that is filled with sorcerers. And I'm using that word sorcerer figuratively right now. This was a literal sorcerer that beguiled people in Paphos, that kept them willfully in the dark. But I'm going to tell you, when men get into pulpits and they preach false doctrines and they preach elitism and they preach electism and they preach all of this nonsense, they are no better than Bar-Jesus in Paphos, keeping the people in their darkness. The Bible tells me that men will go forth deceiving and being deceived. Amen, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look in verses 3 through 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says, and did eat that same spiritual meat and did, that's 1 Corinthians, sorry, I knew that didn't sound right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and against the knowledge and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My friend, there is something that you have to do in your life to battle, to fight the sorcerers of this world, to fight the spiritual wickedness in this world. You've got to bring those thoughts into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. You can't get saved and kick back and say, you know what? I'm saved now. God, just take all the sins away. That is never going to happen. I understand there are things that men and women have struggled with addictions and and they've come to Christ, and they've been born again of the blood of Christ, and they've pled with God that that addiction and that temptation be removed, and God, by whatever reason, has removed it from them. They've never looked back, and hallelujah for that. But it's not the gold standard. What happens, my friend, is when God moves into you, He's now given you a power from within you. He's given you something within you that you yourself can pull down those imaginations, that you yourself now can walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not your own righteousness. Guys, we have no righteousness but that which Jesus Christ has. And in the midst of spiritual warfare, when these two worlds collide, our weapons are spiritual. They are not physical. Our weapons are not mental. They are spiritual. Our weapons are not emotional. They are spiritual. Inward choices and preparation are revealed in the outward manner. You need to remember that here this morning. So we find that the first thing that Paul faces in his first missionary journey, 14 years saved, is he faces a sorcerer who has kept that whole city in spiritual darkness. That whole nation and nothing but just deception. Through his own will, through his own gain, through his own power, through everything like that, what he's done is he has hidden them from the truth. And again, I'd love to park there, but I'm not going to go on a rant this morning. I'm not going to chase rabbits, whether I catch them and skin them and eat them. I'm not going to do that this morning. But I'm telling you, this world that today, we think that the devil shows up in a red outfit with horns and a pitchfork and a pointed tail, but I'm telling you right now, he'll show up as a smiling little happy person that's so sweet, telling you sweet little lies, and you'll believe him. You don't need to confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. You're chosen from the foundation of the world. No, you're not. Amen. Okay? Those are just some of the lies that are being told today in this world. Amen and amen. Let's move on here before we get on a rant. This sorcerer's main tool. Here, understand this now. The sorcerer's main tool is much like the tools of marketing today. The sorcerer's main tool of deception is that of seduction. It's that of seduction, my friend. Go back in the book of Acts with me. I asked you to hold your place there. I did warn you to get out of bookmark. And we are going to be turning here about two other times. I'm going to give you a verse, and then we're going to go elsewhere. So in verse 8 of Acts chapter 13, this is what we find. And let me get my readers on, so put my contacts on today, so I got to uncorrect them. All right, so Acts chapter 13, verse 8, but Elymas, the sorceress, so his name is by interpretation, watch this, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, just to give you a backstory there, you can read in verse 7, we find here, it says, which was with the deputy of the country, Sir Gaius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So here's what I want you to get in your mind. This is what I want you to picture. Paul and Barnabas are out there on the street. They're preaching the word of God. They're testifying of the goodness of God's grace. They're testifying of faith in Jesus Christ. They're testifying how he was the promised Messiah and came to his own people, the Jews, the Hebrews, amen. The Israelites, that's who he came to because he was an Israelite, amen. And we find that's who he came to. And he suffered and died on the cross and he rose again. So Paul's preaching this out there, and those words somehow caught the ear of this governor of the city, this deputy of the country, and he says, I want to hear more about that. And yet we find now that Elymas, Bar-Jesus his name is, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Why do you suppose he wanted to keep him from hearing the truth? Well, it's the same reason these clowns out here don't want you to hear the truth, because they lose control over you. If these men who supposedly are men of God in the world today are teaching a false doctrine, and they got you hook, line, and sinker, that you got to depend on them to get to heaven, you got to depend on them to have forgiveness of sin, that you got to depend on them eternal life, and then they fight, when the Spirit of God begins to bear witness and tell you the truth that you don't need a man to be saved and born again, there's only one man, the man, Christ Jesus, amen. When that starts to happen, they're going to step in and start telling lies. They do this by writing creeds. They do this by writing documents that are anti-scriptural, but they seem right in the front end. Seduction is how he won. Turn your Bibles over there to 1 John. I'm going to give you a verse out of the book of Mark real quick, just for time's sake this morning. Turn over to 1 John, and you'll be in chapter 2 here in just a moment. But we find here, friend, this is how people are drawn away into the wrong direction, be it at home, church, work. It's through seduction. Mark chapter 13 and verse 22 tells us this. It says, "For false Christ and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His own earthly ministry, forewarned the people of God, telling them that, hey, listen, there's going to be people that are being false Christ or false messiahs, and they're going to do these so-called signs and wonders. They're going to do it for one reason, to seduce you, and if it was very possible, to seduce even the very elect, even the very saved and born again. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, this is nothing new, we understand. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Watch this. "But ye..." So much saved, born again people. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" All right, so there's your one mark right there. If someone denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the only Savior, the only Messiah, the only way to heaven, if they deny that, they're a liar. Okay, so that's one mark. "He is an Antichrist and denieth the Father and the Son." By the way, if they deny the Holy Trinity, they're denying Jesus Christ. Verse 23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them," watch this, "that seduce you." That seduce you. In verse chapter 4, verse 1, same thing. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." How are you going to try the spirits, and how are you going to know whether they're of God or not of God? If they don't align with the Holy Scripture, with the Holy Word of God, if they don't align up with that, properly divided, rightly divided, then they're not of God. It's that simple today. They're trying to seduce you into lies. They're trying to seduce you into things of this world. They're trying to seduce you and pull you away from the truth. You say, "Well, preacher, what if I got a different Bible and it says something different than what you're reading?" Well, I'm just going to make this clear. Things that are different are not the same. Amen? Hands down. Things that are different are not the same. Get yourself an AV. Get yourself a King James Bible. You'll be all right. Amen? All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just give you this. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, and a preacher of righteousness, bringing into the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelleth among them." Skip down to verse 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." We're not going to read through the whole thing, but Peter, by the holy inspiration of God, likens these people as natural brute beasts, made for the destruction, made to be taken and be destroyed. They speak evil of things they understand not. You ever notice someone who falsely interprets the Word of God, applying certain doctrines to the wrong people, or the wrong people to the wrong doctrine? They're speaking about things they know not. They're speaking evil of the Word of God that they know not. We live in a world today that's crying, educate, educate, educate yourself, gain knowledge, gain knowledge, gain knowledge, and yet none of them want to gain the knowledge of the Word of God so they can understand it. Amen. And my friend, I'm here to tell you that what you're going to face in this world today through opposition, the same thing that Paul and his group faced in Acts 13. You're going to find there's going to be sorcerers in the mix that are trying to beguile you, to beguile the people. They're going to do so through seduction. There are false prophets. There are false Christs. There are false teachers in this world, even yet today. We've discussed them many a time. We talked about them in Daniel's in the study that we did on Daniel a couple years ago. But false prophets are in the world today. They are seducing the minds of the people. They're seducing your coworkers. They're seducing your neighbors. They're seducing your family members. And they are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they're made to be destroyed. My friend, this is what happens when two worlds collide. Now, guys, those of you that know me well enough, I nine times out of ten try to preach a positive type message. And I believe that you can look at things through either a positive or a negative lens, and that's your choice. If you want to find the negative in something, you find the negative in it. If you want to find the positive in something, you find the positive in it. What I'm giving you this morning is the result of when two worlds collide, when two worlds come at one another. One's light, one darkness, one good, one evil, one flesh, one spirit. That's just the way it is today. And that's the world we're living in. It's the same world that Paul was living in. We're not too far removed when Paul set foot in that first missionary journey 14 years after salvation when he took off. So one element of the equation that we find, though, one element of the equation that we must look at in Acts chapter 13, turn back there if you will, is we find that there are sorcerers in the mix that are deceiving men, women, and children in the world today. They're putting their faith in a false hope and a lie. They're doing so, they're seducing them in order to deceive them. But one element of the equation of which this sorcerer never factored in was that the man of God was full of the Holy Ghost. And see, this is what happens. And this is what we need to take a hold of today, is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to lean and trust on the Word of God, which is given by the Holy Spirit of God through inspiration. So now we find the sentence. The sorcerer, through seduction, but we find now he is sentenced. Look in verse 9. Verse 9 down to verse 11. The Bible says, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul," he's always been both names, "filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went out about seeking someone or some to lead him by the hand." You see what happened to that sorcerer? That sorcerer received just a little bit, just a fraction of what he had held this city in, blindness. He was only going to be blind for a season, but he had kept this city, he had kept these people, he had kept this ruler, he had kept this nation, he had kept these families and these children in utter blindness through his seduction, his sorcery. He had kept them in blindness, guys, for a lifetime. He received the sentence from sight for a season. He would now know what it would be like to be blind and have the need for someone to lead him around, wholly and fully trusting, dependent in someone else, and hoping they were leading him in the right direction. That's all he has. His only hope is hoping that person that's leading him is honorable and honest. He's probably afraid that they were just like him. Friend, he reaped what he sowed. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2 says, For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. We've got to be mighty careful in how we judge others. You've got to be mighty careful how we execute judgment in other people's lives. Just like we find with this sorcerer here. Just like with Obar Jesus, this guy that held a city in utter darkness, that held a city in utter blindness. Now, mind you, guys, I want you to understand the word sorcerer comes from sorcery. The word sorcery comes from the Greek word pharmakeia. That's the same word we get pharmaceuticals today. Mind-altering substance. I know when we think of sorcery, you think of Harry Potter and you think of the Disney World, all that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, we got our own sorcery in the world today that's completely legal on an RX pad. Be mighty careful what you're putting into your body. Amen. Be mighty careful what it's going to do to your mind. We find a sentence that happens to this sorcerer who is being led about now in utter darkness, the same thing he had done to an entire city. So what becomes of all this? When a man of God stands in the face of the foe, when the man of God stands in the face of those that are seducing an entire village, an entire city, a nation, a town, a county, a country, whatever it may be, when a man of God will stand up against that foe and depend solely on the directive hand of our Lord, it will render salvation. It will render salvation. Verse 12 of Acts chapter 13, the Bible tells me clearly, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We see salvation of a soul. This is what makes it all worth it, guys. This is what makes the fatigue factor, the friends that flee, the foes you face, the flames of fury, this is what makes it all worth it, is when we see that soul come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see a family get saved, when we see friends come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and seal their eternal destination, when we even see foes, those that may hate us in this world, turn their heart to Jesus Christ and now become a brother or sister in the Lord, it makes it all worth it. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about what He can do. It's all about what He will do. To know that your children are walking in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they've cried out unto Him for eternal security. They've sought forgiveness of sins with an open heart of contrition. It makes it all worth it, beloved. All the struggles, all the labors, all the lows, when that one soul comes to Christ, makes it all worth it. You see, that old Philippian jailer got in on the action. Years later on, three chapters later, Acts 16, verse 30 says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What happens when two worlds collide? What happens when two worlds collide if you'll just stand the test of time? What happens when two worlds collide? If you'll just take a stand, if you'll just render, my friend, if you'll just, hey, listen, if you'll just buckle in and sink your heels in to the work of God, and yes, you're going to lose some friends, and yes, you're going to have family members probably not like you, and yes, you're going to get fatigued, and yes, there's going to be flame and fury from those in this world today. Yes, all of those things are going to be experienced. But at the end of the day, the deputy of the country will look, be astonished at what he saw, and believe on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes it worth it. At the end of the day, when a former leader of the synagogue who tried to have you thrown out and killed comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and now is serving alongside of you in the ministry, it makes it all worth it. At the end of the day, my friend, with some devout women in Athens, I mean, Paul just looked at it and, hey, he got stirred up. And at the end of the day, when these people got saved, it made it all worth it. End of the day, when that old Philippian jailer, when that old jailer can say, you know what? What must I do to be saved? It makes it all worth it. Guys, I'm just going to tell you today, and I'll be done this morning. You're going to go through some heartaches. We've gone through them. You're going to go through some pains. You're going to go through some struggles. You're going to go through some battles, and you're going to experience loss. And you're going to miss home, and you're going to miss how things used to be, and you're going to miss some things of what life used to be. You're going to look at your life and the work of God sometimes, and you're going to say, you know what? I remember when life seemed much simpler. But those days are gone. And it's not the ministry that's become your enemy. It's not the work of God that has become your enemy. It's the same enemy you had back then. He's just being revealed in his time. When two worlds collide, my friend, stand for the Word of God. Stand in truth. Let the Lord do the sentencing and see the salvation come into play. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, I thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done and for who and what you are. And I pray now for continual guidance and grace and mercy in our lives. I do love you and thank you for all that you've done. And now, Lord, I give you honor, glory, and praise and ask of you to do with it what you may with this message. I believe in all of my heart that someone out there needs this today, and I ask of you to please pierce their heart that they may receive this word, dear God, and render the peaceable fruit of righteousness in their life in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord.